Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to stand and read from the scriptures this morning. We're going to stand and open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians as we stand, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're new or fairly new to our ministry, again, just welcoming you this morning, trusting that you're experiencing the goodness and the grace of God, the love of and the fellowship with one another. We're a ministry that teaches not just from the Bible, but through the Bible. So our last message was in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we finished at verse 10. And so we're going to be looking at verses 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to 21. But I'd like to read a verse right in the middle of that, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. But in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, Paul is speaking again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. And that word edification means to build up. So what we're here to do is to build up one another. And the title of the message this morning is spiritual encouragement. Let's pray. Father, how we do need encouragement, spiritual encouragement, encouragement from your word, that you'd bring a sense of understanding to us this morning about your plans, your purposes, your direction, and just that we would be drawn closer to you in fellowship with you, fellowship with one another. So I pray your blessing, your continual anointing upon our time this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you might be familiar with a quote. It's rather famous. It came from Mark Twain. He says this, and I quote, "When I was a boy of 14, I thought my father was the most ignorant man in the world. But when I was 24, I was amazed at how much that old man had learned in 10 years." And that's a helpful illustration, because the Apostle Paul has been ministering, just pouring out his life to the Christians in Corinth. And they basically were thinking, you're rather ignorant at this point. And he is going to help explain how important it is for them to understand their relationship with God, their relationship with one another. Paul would later say in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God tells me to do something, I can do it. I can obey his word. I can follow his precepts. I can do what he asks. And so when we're looking here, and it's following up on our last week's message, and so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what we saw in verse 9 is, my grace is sufficient for you. The Lord is speaking. And we said, the Lord is speaking to Paul specifically, but to all of us that read this morning. In chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And he will express that no matter what he's facing, he realizes he has a godly perspective on things. And so this portion of scripture, verse 11 to 21, which I've entitled Spiritual Encouragement, Paul is put into a unique position of having to explain to the other Christians his authority and his apostleship. He doesn't want to do that. It seems to him, and it would seem to any of us, that it would be a sense of bragging or boasting, and that's not what he wants. He wants the attention and the glory to go to God. But he's left without much of an alternative, so he has to take great pains in explaining to them that this isn't some place that he purposefully acclaimed to himself. He's coming against false prophets, men who have crept into the church and claimed to be apostles and have persuaded the body of believers to follow their false teaching and false doctrine. This is happening today, my friends, within the church. It's widespread. When people that are supposed to be in this place of teaching the people and saying that, you know, you don't have to believe the Old Testament and other things coming against the authority of the Word of God. So What Paul was dealing with, it exists today. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. I'll read what it says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Paul made it clear. He spoke about it in his first letter, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So we're speaking about the power of God. The power of God was manifested during our worship time this morning. Even the lyrics to many of the songs declaring the greatness of God. Now we look to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11 as we go through this. I have become, verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. And again, as we go through this, it isn't necessarily easy reading. You pick it up right away. But he says, I've become a fool in boasting. In other words, by your silence, you, body of believers, by your silence, you put me in a position that I have to speak up. I have to stand up for myself. I thought you would have stood up for me and for the apostleship and for the work that was accomplished in your life and in Corinth. But you haven't. You've compelled me. You didn't defend me. You compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. You should have been there for me. But instead, you've embraced the false teachers. And so I'm coming in the name of Jesus. I care about you. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be ripped off and led down a wrong road. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles. And I think that this isn't referring really to Peter or some of the others, but these false prophets that claim to be something they weren't. And he says, for I am nothing. And then you might read that and say, well, he doesn't have a very good esteem for himself. He needs a little more self-esteem. Let me tell you the problem with self-esteem. It's the first word, self. We have plenty of self-esteem. What we need to do is to praise God and worship God. The Bible does use the word esteem. It says, esteem others more important than yourself. Don't look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. So he's explaining his apostolic authority. Pressure came upon him. He was compelled, in a sense, a pressure to talk this way. I think of what Jesus said when he's speaking about the vine and the branches. This would come from John's Gospel, chapter 15. It speaks about the vine. And Jesus makes it really clear that without me, you can do nothing. And Paul was totally dependent upon the Lord. You know, that's a great verse just to have tucked in your heart and your mind. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. We can have good intentions. We can do things that seem to be good. But if God is not with us, we're in trouble. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. He would go on to say, and this verse is dear in my heart, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. See, he was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And here he's helping us but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's it. Just by the grace of God. As we can get that in our heart, that is transformational truth. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's it. This is what God has done. This is what he is doing. I am what I am by the grace of God. He wasn't striving. He had surrendered. Unlike the Pharisees in Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisees stood and they prayed within themselves. They said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector stood afar off, and he would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God lifts up. And so Paul is speaking about this again. He's speaking about having to give an explanation for his being an apostle. And the evidence in verse 12 is given to us. It says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished amongst you with all perseverance. And notice there's three things, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So it seems to be identified, this evidence, in three ways. Signs, and I was studying that, and the word signs is used 77 times in the New Testament, and it emphasized the purposes of God. God gives us hope to believe. It tells us God will do exceedingly, actually, above and beyond all we can ask or think according to the riches in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, for the evidence, there was signs. For my life and our ministry, there is wonders. It's a different word. It's used 16 times in the New Testament, and it's used always with the word signs, signs and wonders. And it emphasizes how people are being affected, the impact of the signs. And lastly, miracles, 123 times in the Bible, the power of God being on display. And what is the purpose of the evidence? Jesus would say in John chapter 20, he says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then something as a cross-reference, and it goes a little bit deeper here with some spiritual insight. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4, but I'll just read the end of it. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and the gift of the Holy Spirit according to his will. People may ask and have, what do you think? Do you think God still does miraculous things? Do you think signs and wonders and miracles still take place? Absolutely, 100%. Who would be anybody to proclaim that all that ended when the apostles finished their work in ministry at the first century? That's absurd. No, they take place right away. They take place today. They're taking place right now. One of the greatest signs is somebody who gives their life to Jesus Christ. Somebody in this world that is going the wrong way, living in darkness, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they call out to God. They ask being saved. They ask for forgiveness of sin, and God forgives them, and God takes away the criminal record that could have put them in hell for eternity. It's washed away completely. We're declared righteous before the throne of God. My friends, that's the greatest miracle. Well, what about healing? I believe in healing. I believe that I'm going to be completely healed when I die. And God can sustain me and does sustain me. There's been many situations where I ask for his help and he provides it in different ways. God is at work. In chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 13 and 14. We're talking about the pressure that was on Paul. It says in verse 13, "For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong." That's a little divine sarcasm. We'll continue on. Verse 14. "And now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you." He did come three. We have two epistles. One isn't recorded in the scriptures. "I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but I seek you. For children ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children." The pressure put upon him. He's basically saying, listen, when I came to you, I didn't make any demands. I wasn't burdensome to you. I wasn't demanding to you. Like these false prophets, these false apostles have come and they drained you financially and used you in many ways. He says, that's not the way that I minister. I worked with my hands. We took care of our needs. I'm coming a third time to you. I don't seek your stuff, but I seek you. I don't want what you have. I want you. And that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. I want you. And a leader, a pastor, a parent, a husband, it's not trying to get something, it's to give. I want you. I wasn't a burden to you at all. Years ago, we worked for many years additional outside work to produce income, and I bought a little pickup and bought a lawnmower, power lawnmower, and began to do landscaping, one of many different things, but I would take my daughters with me so they can earn money on different things that they needed. And I remember one time I had to go by myself on this particular one, and I cut this lady's lawn, and she says, "Mary up the street, she also wants hers done, and she knows, you know," and I says, "It's fine, where's the house?" She showed me. So I'm mowing the lawn, and I can remember the time of day, and I remember it was the first cut of the spring, so it was like super high and super wet, and I'm just thinking, this Mary's getting a deal. I mean, and then I see her peeking out the drapes, you know, looking at me, so I'm just working hard and cutting it down, but I'm aware she's looking, and she didn't smile or anything, she's just looking strange, so anyways, I do it and do a good job. And I'm thinking, wow, that's great. I went to one other house to do it because she didn't answer the door when I knocked. Need a little money, Mary. But no answer on the door. Went to another house to finish up mowing. And then I see her driving by in a car. And I kind of go like that. And she just goes. And went over to the other lady. I says, "Hey, I cut your friend Mary's yard, you know, up there." She goes, "That's not Mary's yard." No wonder she was just looking out the window thinking, it is my day. What a friendly guy just waves to me when they go by. And in a sense, Paul is saying, I minister to you. All you're doing is just, thanks, Paul. Thanks for everything. And he's not embittered. He's just explaining the reality of things. Peter would say to us as pastors, and I think it applies to dads too, shepherd the flock of God which is amongst you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And Paul is saying, again, just want to serve, be an example to the flock. He would tell Timothy, he says, I remember you, and I remember the faith that was in first your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that's in you also. Have a vision for your family. Have a vision for your children. Have a vision for your grandchildren. Have a vision that you want to invest in them. You want to give them. And they're not going to give you necessarily great affirmation, especially as they get older. They become teenagers at some point. and they really wonder whether they're your child or not. So what are you talking about? Here, me and mom and you in the hospital. That was 9 months of tough work prior to you being born. Months of morning sickness. And finally you're born, you know you are part of our family. Well, I'm not sure. I think you might have photoshopped that. No, he didn't. Here's a birth certificate. You were there. I mean, who do you think took care of you, worked for you, fed you? And now you say, you don't even know if you're part of our family. What is going on? Parents, you know. There just comes a part of parenting is not necessarily a lot of affirmation. And Paul is saying, you get it. That's what's happening. So he's just trying to help us understand. What he was hoping and expecting, it wasn't there right then. In verse 15, and I will gladly spend, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He says, Paul, is he in a bad mood? I mean, is he like, you know, trying to communicate? All he's saying in life, you give and you support and you surrender and you spend your life on the things that you feel God has asked you to do. And many times it isn't necessarily met with a sense of gratitude or thankfulness. And it can change your heart. It could get you embittered. You can say, well, that's it. I mean, if there isn't any thanksgiving or gratitude or whatever else, then enjoy your world. See how that works out for you. But I think that Paul is trying to help us understand something. Jesus would say, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another like I have loved you. And I think of the way God has loved me. And I think of all the things that I have done undeserving of his love. I'm thinking he can put me on probation for years. He probably should. But he doesn't. And what he speaks to our souls is, I love you. My love is an everlasting love. I'm not going to forsake you. There's nothing you're going to do to me to cause me to hate you. Because I love you. Because God is love. And I say, that's too wonderful. That is marvelous. And he says, that's true. And he says, I would like to have that become a part of you. In your life. And it's absolutely impossible without God. We saw earlier in John 15:5, without him, it's impossible to do anything. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for as you know, the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I'm a big believer in discipleship. It's a big part of my life, our work, and our ministry. I believe it's biblical. I believe that's what Jesus said, is to make disciples. And it can happen in many types of ways. Basically, it's taking time, it's yielding, and saying, Lord, interrupt my life and my schedule for whatever your purposes may be. It's a great place to get to that point where it would say, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. And I have the blessed joy of meeting in my brand new young Christian life at 25. I met men that understood this. It is a principle of life. It's biblical. It's true. But they demonstrated to me they would have time for me. They would help me understand what it is to be a man that would please God, what it would be to be a man in a marriage, and how to live for the Lord. I didn't have a clue. I had good groundwork regarding life and some work skills and some other skills that were in place. But becoming a believer, I didn't know, how does this work? How do you become this type of a person? And they took time and they invested in me. And I've learned how to make similar investments into other people's lives and how important that truly is. And it really makes a difference. I mean, I remember sitting down thinking, brother, I remember a guy holding my hands, and he had old hands. They were wrinkly, had marks. They're like my hands today. But I can remember, just the brother, he just would hold, I'm praying for you right now. Well, he was praying because I said, I don't get marriage. Where'd all the emotions come from? I didn't have them. There was not full disclosure when I got married. And I have 3 daughters. And it's just like, where'd all this come from? Brother, I'm praying for you. But wait, before you pray, I need some answers. Brother, you're going to become more like Jesus. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Yeah, but is there like a plan B type, a speed course? No, brother, just put your hands here. Let me pray for you. It's just like, I go away. I didn't get nothing out of that. But the truth is, as time goes by, I got so much out of it. I got so much out of it because he told me the truth. And he loved me. And he had time for me. Several guys. In verse 16, Paul is speaking, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. And so he kind of turns the table on a little bit. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? No. I urged Titus. So he sent Titus to help him. I sent our brother with you. Did Titus take advantage of you? No. Did we walk in the same spirit? Yes. Did we not walk in the same steps? Yes. Verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. And that is a key point to the ministry of the Word of God today. He's saying that I'm practicing it. Edification means to build up. And that's when we get together. And Paul said that the church is to be involved in an edification, the building up of one another in faith, hope, and love, and directing people to have a relationship with God. Paul's saying, my motives were pure, and we did all these things. Philippians chapter 1 says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus. So despite the way that he is being treated, despite the way that the church has been persuaded towards the false prophet, he's coming and he's standing strong. And he says, I'm here to build you up. I've never asked anything from you. I want to know. All I want to do is to give to you, Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we come down to the last 2 verses in chapter 20 and 21. And this is a great fear that came upon him, a great concern. When I came to you, I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. And then he's listing 8 things. In verse 20, there's 8 things. So he speaks about contention. That would be quarreling or debates. Husbands and wives, there's no need to have quarreling and debates in your relationship. You can have discussions. But don't be contentious with each other. Jealousy, that would be envious, wanting what God doesn't want for you. Outburst of wrath, explosive anger, it's a problem. Selfish ambition, that would be pride. Thinking of yourself as being really important. Backbiting, whispering, conceits, tumults, lack of love. Verse 21, least when I come again, my God will humble me amongst you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness. There's three things, fornication and lewdness. And so he's saying regarding this, that uncleanness could be anything from inappropriate jokes to other types of inappropriate conversations. Fornication is sexual sin. Lewdness is basically no standard of morality in your life. And Paul is saying to them and to this church of believers, I want to exhort you, it's time to leave that type of conduct and hold fast to the Lord. So in summary, the exhortation today, the communication, is spiritual encouragement. Paul is looking at life. He's looking at the church. He's looking at all those that were opposed to him. He's looking at the church being led down a wrong path. He didn't ignore it. He came, and he came and said, I can't believe you're taken up by false prophets, false apostles, false teachers. You're being persuaded. I came and I loved you. I served. Those never cared about you. They cared about what you had or what they could get from you. But they never cared about you. They never cared for you. I do. I love you. I am here to build you up and to strengthen you. And we're living in a time, brothers and sisters, you're quite aware of it, where deception is happening greater than at any other time that I have been aware of. Great deception, deceiving people. Deception takes place on the media and all over the place. I mean, the traditional media would look at this message and say, it's misinformation. That's what they, well, that was a message of misinformation. No, it was a message of biblical truth, speaking the truth in love and grace. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to go down a wrong road. I want you to stay strong. And as a pastor, there's that. Because if we don't go down the right road, then we're going to get caught up in verse 20 and 21 with just a list of things that have now become a part of our life. Debates, always in these arguments, especially with your spouse, wanting your own way, constant jealousy, striving, backbiting, speaking down against others, whispering, to exclude others in what you're saying, a sense of swelling or arrogance, better than other people, arguing about everything. And when that happens, there's uncleanness, fornication, lewdness. It just goes down a road you don't want to go on. And Paul is saying, I love you. I care about you. I don't want that to happen to the church. God doesn't want it to happen to us, his church. We're the bride of Christ. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. The worship team's going to come up, and we have final worship song. What a great blessing today to be together with them, with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you how we do need encouragement, how we need to understand that we need to be thinking about what is your purpose and vision for my life, not how can I make my life more simple and more comfortable, but rather, God, how can we please you? How can we be more yielded towards your purposes? And I admit this morning, it is absolutely impossible without the power of God through the Holy Spirit, without the full overflowing of his grace upon us. May we be able to say this week with confidence and resting in it, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace towards us wasn't in vain. We're grateful for all that he's done and all that he's doing. We do pray this morning for any. There's no need for anyone to attend here this morning and leave here without having a relationship with God. God came that we might know him. We might be in a relationship with him. No sin that you committed or I committed or anyone committed is beyond the cleansing of Jesus Christ. He said, it is finished. So he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive. He is the Savior and Redeemer of the world. That relationship begins by humbly saying, forgive me. I want you in my life as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name.